Let's pray together again as we look at God's word. Father, your word gives us great hope. It is life to us, encouragement. It's bread in some way, because you said that we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so we come hungry this morning. We need to be filled. Our souls thirst for the fullness that can only come from you. And sometimes we're deceived into thinking that we should fill that space with other things that the world has to offer. And we simply have to learn the hard lesson again and again and again. This world cannot supply what only you can give. So, Father, would you fill our hearts this morning? Would you, as we have desired, meet us in all that we have done so far and in your word right now? This is a service of worship where we ascribe to you glory and honor and praise and the worth that is due only your name. And Jesus, we want to lift you high. We are broken people and we need healing. We need continually to be mended. And I thank you so much that you don't give up on us when we fail. You don't forget about us when we have difficult weeks. You say, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest for our souls. And I pray that you would provide that through many ways this morning. But right now, I pray that you would bless your word. You would apply it to our souls, press it into our hearts in exactly the ways that needs to be pressed and filled, so that we can stand strong upon a confident relationship with you for the rest of the week. Give us the ability to come and bless one another through fellowship over your word right now. And I pray that we would find the encouragement that you intend for your people to experience when we come together. As we have already sensed in singing and praying, I pray that you would just come in the fullness of your spirit right now through your word. Through Christ, we hope and pray and have victory. Amen. So we have been making our way through the Gospel of John, and we're just simply following Jesus' footsteps. That's all we're doing. We're walking along with him. He invites us to do so. And one of the things that we have seen is, as we do, we often find that the Lord knows exactly what we need. He knows the needs of our hearts. He knows the needs of the weak that press in upon us. Sometimes we come together, and the Lord gives us a word, gives us a verse that grants us incredible strength. And I pray that that's what would happen today, that we would receive the strength that we all need. And last week, we took a look at the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And you remember, we came to the conclusion that was probably not a part of the original text of John when he originally wrote the letter. It was a true event, but some scribe along the way added that later. So we have to, in your mind, you're going to have to remove that from the sequencing of events. Because as we have been the last few weeks, as we've looked at this, we've been at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we're going to go back there. Herb pointed us there by sharing the story of the light, which he was kind enough to leave me one. So I bet if you ask him, he may give you one as well. But so you have to go back for just a moment to the Feast of Tabernacles and remember what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. Primarily two things. It was a looking back at God's gracious provision through the wilderness for the 40 years. He provided for them. And it was also symbolically represented in the time that it was celebrated, because it was celebrated in October, which is harvest time. And so it indicated the blessings of provision by God being granting them access into the promised land. So it's a looking back. So they built little booths, you remember this, and they would live in little, short little structures that were temporary, just like they did throughout the wilderness wandering. They would stay in them for a full week. And then at the end of the week was the great day, as it's called, which was the highest point of the celebration, the last day of the feast, which we saw the water pouring ceremony. You remember that, where Jesus stood up in the middle of the holiest part of the whole procession and said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And out, as the scriptures say, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." And so Jesus, Herb was right. Jesus had the literal symbolism of the priest pouring the water around the altar to give an illustration of what he was talking about. So we're going to stay with them. So we're still on the last day. Because that happened at the afternoon sacrifice, which is just before twilight. The water pouring as well as the sacrifice of wine, that happened just before sundown. But then after sundown, Herb exactly pointed you to what happened. These massive columns that held four very large lamps, kind of oil lamps around the edge of the pillars. They would light those, climb up on a huge ladder in order to get to them, to light them. And then that light would shine out through all of the rest of the evening, and they would continue. Remember, I told you, this is one of the most celebratory feasts of all the feasts that they commemorate each year. So the jubilation, the singing that took place continued on into the night. And they did this all around the external, the court of the women around the outer edge of the temple. So the celebration continued. And when the lighting of these giant lights took place, this is probably, again, what Jesus is pointing to by saying, I am the light of the world. And look at what he says, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So imagine this. You're on the outskirts of the temple, and there's a giant pillar that is shining light out into all of the town and the surrounding areas. And Josephus said that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not illuminated by these lights, because they were so high and so massive that everybody could see this. So this is something very obvious. And Jesus is using this, pointing people to himself. Which, have you heard people talk so gloriously about themselves? I mean, when you put yourself there, you hear Jesus saying, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll give you water that'll open up your heart like living rivers of water. Or come to me, I'm the bread of life. Or here, come to me, I'm the light of the world. When you hear statements like that, does it make you think? I mean, is this guy just so full of himself that he is nuts? Because it's really strange language, isn't it? I mean, I had to go back and think, have I ever heard people talk like that? And a couple of names came to mind. You can probably, I don't know, who comes to your mind when you think of this self-exalting kind of talk? I first thought of Muhammad Ali, right? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest fighter who ever lived. You heard that, right? He used to say, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. So I'm the greatest. Who else comes to mind? I mean, Michael Jackson, right? He's the king of pop. Elvis, right? The king, just the king. So all of these kinds of things came to mind. And what do you think when you hear this kind of language? I mean, we laugh, we chuckle. Why? Why do you chuckle? Because you know it's not true. It's nice, but it's not true. And here we have Jesus saying some very strange things. And I just wonder, just giving the Pharisees the benefit of the doubt, they just couldn't get their head around who Jesus was. But we have the benefit of history. And so we're going to look at this and say, what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean when he says, I am the light of the world? And in the context of the feast, a couple of things would have come to mind. So we're celebrating the feast that reminds us of everything that happened in the wilderness wandering. What connection between that feast and light would come to the mind of a Jew? Wouldn't it be God's provision of light throughout the darkness how was his presence manifested to them in the desert? But a cloud in the day and what at night? A pillar of fire. Now, if you're in the desert, you praise God for clouds, don't you? Because you get cooked, burnt to a crisp if you don't have cloud cover to keep the sun off of you. And we have lots of clouds. Oh, the sun's coming out. We've had lots of clouds the last couple of days. But in the desert, under the full intensity of the sun, when you have a cloud, you're protected. You're shielded. It's good to have light, but in such intensity, with nothing to cover, you get burnt. And so the cloud provided a covering. And at night, utter darkness in the desert, except for the stars. And here's a pillar of fire. So Exodus 13, 21 and 22 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Can you imagine waking up every day and seeing a particular kind of cloud that travels with you and keeps you safe? And you can look up knowing he's protected me. He's covering me. All of the people, million of them, were covered. And at night, waking up in the darkness of a desert and looking over the tabernacle, and what do you see? This pillar of fire. And you say, God's with us. Now, if you have kids, night lights are great, aren't they? It makes us feel safe. We remember the comfort of knowing it's okay. We're all good. We're safe. God's with us. This is what would have brought to mind or come to mind in these Jews I thinking about the tabernacle, the feast of all that's commemorated is God's with us. And what better comfort could there be than knowing that God is with you? So a light to protect them, to let them travel, to get them where they're going, this is what would have probably come to mind. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now that's a striking phrase too. Because what is he saying here? I'm not just a person of interest for the Jews. I am the light of the world. I'm intended to be a blessing to the entire peoples of all of this planet, not just Jews. The light of the world. I have Gentiles in mind, is what God is saying. And what Jesus is saying here, and we get this from the Old Testament, right? There's pointers. This shouldn't be surprising to the Jews. Isaiah 49:6 says that the servant of the Lord would be a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And the nations, when we read this in the Old Testament, and particularly in Isaiah, it means Gentiles, a light to the Gentile nations. Jesus was intended to be a savior for all people, not just the Jews. And you remember the story of Jesus' birth. Simeon was the priest, and when Jesus was brought to be presented according to the rites and the rituals, Simeon had been promised by God that he would see God's Savior before he died, and he's in his upper 80s, and one day, here comes a little family, and the Holy Spirit reveals to him, this is the Savior. And here's what he says, Luke 2:29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Meaning, now I can die. I can go home to be with you now because you've kept your promise. I get to see the little guy. "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Jesus is intended to be a savior, not just for the Jews, but for all of humanity, including Gentiles. And Jesus said in John 12:46, "I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So how does Jesus become your light? It is by believing in him, by trusting in him, by putting your faith in him, by trusting that he is all of who he said he was in fulfillment of all of the prophecies. Jesus is that person. We put our faith in him in that way, and he becomes our light. And look, he says, the rest of verse 12, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, follows me. Does that just mean walk along behind him? There's much more than just that. Follow in my footsteps. What he's meaning is emulate my way of life. Follow me in the sense of obeying my commands, doing what I tell you to do, leading in the way that I show you, and follow my belief. Live out in your life the way I'm living. So follow me, believe in me, trust in me, and what? And he says, and you will have the light of life. Now, if you are a listener to what Jesus is saying, he says you're going to have the light of life. You will have something you don't have right now, is what he's saying. I'm going to give you something. You follow me. You won't walk in darkness. I will lead you away from a lifestyle of sin. I will lead you out of the darkness because sin always rejoices in darkness. I'll lead you out of that and into the light of life. And if you're listening to this, as Jesus was saying this, I ask myself, I have to be thinking, well, I can see the sun. I can see light. I know when it's daylight and when it's dark. How can I, what more are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus is habitually misunderstood in John. Remember the woman at the well when Jesus says, I can give you water that will quench your thirst. And she said, well, where is it? Let's put some of that in my bucket. And he's not talking about physical water. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And he's, crawl back into mommy's belly? No, Nicodemus, I'm talking about a spiritual reality. So here again, it's clear. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about spiritual illumination. You're able to come to life spiritually. That's the light that will awaken you. Because we know from John, apart from the activity of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus, this what is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You need an incredible working of the Holy Spirit in order to give you spiritual life. So he's saying to these listeners, you need a miracle. And if you follow me, I will lead you into that miracle. I will lead you into new life. And what do his listeners say? Ha, Jesus, we got you. You're talking about yourself too much. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees said, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Praise from your own lips, Jesus, cannot be trusted. You're talking about yourself. So we're not going to believe you. And it's very probable that the Pharisees here are even quoting Jesus. If you flip back a couple of pages to chapter 5, when Jesus was in Jerusalem for another feast, and he healed a paralytic by the pool of Bethesda, in 5:31, Jesus said, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. So it could be the Pharisees are, I remember you saying something like this. I'm not going to listen to you, Jesus, because you're talking about yourself and nobody else is. So we're not going to believe you. Well, in that instance in chapter 5, Jesus goes on to point out that John the Baptist had testified to who he was. And so he had a second witness. And Jesus will also mention something about the Father here in just a few minutes. But why do they reject him? They already have their minds made up. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for documentation to collect in order to accuse him. So I think this is a caution for all of us. Have you been in situations where your own preconception has caused you to view what's right in front of you very wrongly? You come into a situation and you say, I've decided this. And so you get a set of data in front of you. And before you even look at it, you already know what the answer is. And so you simply see what's in there that corroborates your own preconceptions. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. They're not listening for truth. They're not truly looking and listening. They're simply saying, aha, we found a point to hang him on. God keep us from that. In your own spiritual life, we think God only operates in this way. He can only do this. And I tell you what, we need to be open to say, God, I want to follow what you're doing. Because God was doing something here among these people that were shocking. The Savior of the world stood among them and they couldn't get their head around it. And Jesus is inviting them. What does he say? Look at verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. Meaning you're only looking at appearances. Stop it. He said it in chapter 7. Verse 24, do not judge by appearances only, but judge with right judgment. In other words, he's saying, you need spiritual life to make a right assessment of who I am. So don't count on your own wisdom. You know, there are many, many examples in the Bible of when people depended upon their own wisdom and they utterly failed. I mean, the people of Israel, when they entered into the promised land, remember they had to fight a battle? They came up and they won one. And then as they moved on, they got a visitation from the Gibeonites, a little delegation. The Gibeonites just lived a few days away. God had commanded Israel to destroy all of the people and not to make any covenants with any of the people. And you remember what happened? the Gibeonites said, God's got his hand on these folks. We need them on our side. We need to make a peace treaty with them. And so let's wear old clothes and get some raggedy bread and get some old donkeys, and we'll pretend that we have come on a very, very long journey, and we'll go and we'll trick them into a peace treaty. And it's exactly what happened. And the Bible tells us they did not seek the counsel, meaning Joshua and the elders, they did not seek the counsel of the Lord, and they entered into this agreement contrary to what God had commanded. So, we probably, each one of us in this room, are facing our own decisions, our own choices that we need wisdom on. How many of you are earnestly seeking the Lord? Don't judge based solely upon appearances. Dig deep and seek the Lord. Because there is a verse that says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. God's not trying to hide his will from you. He's inviting you, come to me and let's get counsel from me. So don't judge based upon appearances. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Simply looking at appearances, and they missed it. So Jesus says, even if, this is verse 14 as we keep going, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not know where I came from or where I'm going. So that's kind of interesting, because something about where Jesus came from meant that truthfulness was only the way he spoke. I'm not telling you a lie. I'm bearing witness. I'm telling you the truth because I know where I came from. How many of you have that kind of deep grained values embedded in you because of where you came from? In other words, truth is part of the essence of who Jesus is. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I'm not lying to you. Even if I'm the only one who bears witness to who I am, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. Truth is part of the very character of who Jesus is. And he says it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If Jesus says something, we can trust it. So as we keep going, he reprimands them for judging wrongly. And he says, I judge no one. I think what he's saying at the last part of verse 15, when you see that, you think, really? You judge no one? Jesus was making all kinds of judgments against Pharisees and etc. I think what he is saying is, I don't judge anyone like you do. I don't judge anyone based merely upon appearances. And he goes on, he says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, verse 16, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. We looked at this several weeks back. Jesus never made decisions solely based upon his own thoughts. He was always informed by the will of the Father, being led by the Holy Spirit. He never did anything without the Father. And here he's saying, I don't make judgments by myself. I listen to the Spirit of God. You know that because think of how often we find Jesus in prayer in Scripture. Hours, early morning, hours before the sun came up. Jesus is away praying. What kind of issue forces you to that kind of intensity in prayer? And I just remind you while we're on this issue, please join us for the 24-hour prayer watch. We desire to be a praying church. We want to be a church that prayer is a natural expression of who we are. And this is one of the ways that we can corporately involve prayer collectively for all of us to stay connected together through prayer. So that's why we sort of connect it here to the church. We want you to come here to pray because it's an expression of who we are, of round the clock, all of us participating towards one goal of going before the Lord in a concentrated effort in order to seek his face. So I encourage you, please come and join us. And if you're one of those people who stay up late in the night, the 1 o'clock till 5 in the morning are the hardest parts to fill. But it's great joy. It's wonderful to be here to sit and pray and listen to the Lord. And this is what we find with Jesus. He's always listening for the voice of the Father. So I encourage you, don't neglect prayer. Prayer is simply a conversation with the Lord, talking with him, sharing your thoughts and confusions and questions and doubts. So Jesus was this. He said, I don't do anything without the Father. He was always talking to him. And then he says, okay, but you want two witnesses? Let's talk two witnesses. Verses 17 and 18. in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. And I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So what does he mean? The Father bears witness to him. And it is the works that Jesus has done. The deeds, the miracles, John 5:36, if you want to flip back a couple pages, the works that the Father have given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father sent me. So Jesus is saying, I'm claiming to be sent by the Father, and look at everything that I'm doing. They speak. The miracles speak. They pronounce that I am from God. And Nicodemus knew this. He saw this in the very beginning. When Nicodemus came to him by night, do you remember what his first words were? He said, hey, we know that you're come from God because nobody can do the stuff you're doing without God is with him. So he saw what Jesus was doing and he believed. He believed he was from God. He didn't quite know how to get his head around who Jesus was. But the works speak. So Jesus is saying, I am telling you who I am. Partly because Jesus knows himself better than anyone, right? We know ourselves better than most people. Not better than God. But he's saying, yes, I'm telling you that I am sent from God. But also, God is bearing witness about who I am. Because of the miracles that he's been granted. The Father who sent me bears witness. And they said, their response, verse 19. Well, where is your Father? Now, there's two possibilities of what could be meant here. They might be thinking, your earthly father, where's your dad? Let's get his testimony and let's see if this jives with what you're saying. Or it could be they're aware that Jesus is talking about God the Father and they simply want to trap him again. I think it's the latter. Jesus, tell us where your Father is. Let's just get it out in the open. If he says heaven, then they can accuse him of blasphemy, right? And they can kill him. But I think the clue comes in the next verse, the last verse, 20. These words that Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught, and no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Probably means they would have loved to, but the sovereignty of God prevented them. So they're ticked off enough to want to arrest him for what he's saying. Now, what's particularly offensive is verse 19. After they say, where is your Father? Look what Jesus says. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This is why people can't stand Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, I am so connected to God the Father that to see me and to know me is to know God the creator of the universe. And you don't know him if you don't know me. If you reject Jesus, this is what he's saying, you reject the God of the universe. I mean, C.S. Lewis is right. Jesus leaves us no option. He's not a good teacher if this is a lie. To say you don't know the Father, and who is he? To whom is he speaking? Pharisees. The men who prided themselves on knowing God. And Jesus stands here and says, you guys don't know him. If you knew God, you would welcome me. And he does this again and again. And it infuriates people because of these claims. And these are the claims that stand. So do you know him? Do you know God the Father? If you think you know God and you say, I want nothing to do with Jesus, then biblically speaking, you have no warrant for thinking you know God. And yet, if you embrace Jesus, Jesus is saying, you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me, which is God the Father. So a couple of things. How do we see the light? How do we see the light that Jesus is talking about? And Jesus told us, it's by believing in me, by following me. Not just saying, I know that Jesus existed, but living according to his commands, obeying his principles. That's the light that he's talking about. And this is a light that we need, right? I'm assuming most of you in this room would know the Lord. Maybe some of you don't. maybe Jesus is speaking to some of you who think you do, and you don't. That's very possible. But when I ask the question to myself here, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, where is Jesus right now? Where is he? Michael Bradford, where's Jesus? It's a trick question, isn't it? Where is his body located? Let me put it that way. All right. His physical body is located at the right hand of God the Father. So in one sense, if we just look at this purely physically, the light of the world is gone from the world. Jesus is not here anymore. He's in heaven, seated beside God the Father. Well, I want a world filled with light, don't you? I don't want a dark world. And I read the newspaper and almost get depressed at the darkness of this world. Watch CNN for 5 minutes and I can be, good grief, get me out of here, Lord. So Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 5 that I want you to think about. You know this, and it is the subject of one famous sermon by John Winthrop that you'll remember to this very day. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, like a giant lamppost sitting on top of two columns that illuminates all of Jerusalem. Can't be hidden. In the darkness, light cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if Jesus' body is located in heaven, he's not the light of the world. But if something miraculous happened on Pentecost, which we remembered last week, and Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit himself, he gave himself to his people, where is the Spirit of Jesus? If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. So now, does this give you a little bit of encouragement that God's Spirit is intended to shine out from you into this world? You are the light of the world. You, name yourself. Put your name in there. Steve, you're the light of the world. Jerome, you're the light of the world. Oh, put your name. You are the light of the world. If you have the Spirit of God in you, God intends you to shine. God intends you to be the representative of himself in this world. Which leads me to, why is this church here in Winchester? Why do we exist? We remember this by three easy ways. We want to reach up to the Lord in worship. We want to reach in and bless one another and help each other when twins are delivered and they're both 8 pounds. Right? That's amazing. We want to reach in and help one another, and we want to reach out. We want to let our lights shine in this world so that people see good works in us and praise us, give glory to us. Is that what he says? No, that people would look at your life and see you and say, wow, God is great. Jesus is incredible. He is alive. So we're going to let you go, and I'm going to ask you to consider this week letting this be the prayer of your heart. Jesus, if you have put your Spirit within me, let me shine. Let me not dim my enthusiasm for you, Jesus, who purchased eternal life. And let me shine this week. Let me be a brilliant burning light set up on an 86-foot pedestal shining over all Jerusalem, or shining over all of Winchester, or shining over your place of employment, or your neighborhood. Shine for him, and let the light of Christ illuminate the people around you, and don't dim it. Don't quench the Spirit. Let him fill you and be as effervescent as the Lord might lead you to be. So let's ask the Lord to do that. And if you're here today and you say, I don't have the Spirit of God in me, then the way to receive the Holy Spirit is simply to say, Jesus, I don't have your Holy Spirit. I want your Spirit. Will you give me your spirit? Give me this life. Let me have the light of life that is spoken of in this passage. And Jesus said, follow me and I will give you that light. You will have it. Let's pray. Jesus, without your spirit, we're nothing. Without light, we stumble. And Father, I pray that you would let your spirit so shine through us that people would see that you're real and wouldn't doubt that you're living, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. And we need your help. We need fullness of spirit. We need your utter confidence to overcome our fearful timidity. Please let us not dim the glorious light that you have put into our hearts. May we shine so radiantly in this community that people would see that you're real and that you're attractive. So we have, when this street is filled with people this morning, and I pray that as we go out, that we would rightly represent you and that you would be happy with how we live in this world. Keep us from the enemy. Keep us from sin. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, may today be the day that you give them the gift of your spirit by them looking to you and asking you to receive your Holy Spirit. I pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.